Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a God who loves us so richly, so much so that you sent Jesus to this earth to pay the cost for us. Lord, as we dive into your word and we discuss who is worthy to worship, Father, may you help us through the power of your Holy Spirit experience the faith that you have given us through your Son, Jesus, who is indeed worthy to worship. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So this is a hard question to not just give away the answer to. When you're at church on a Sunday, what are we trying to worship here? It should have already been pretty clear through our songs, through our prayers, through our scripture readings. We don't worship ourselves or other people or money or power or anything like that. We worship Christ and Christ alone. But we still have to go through the rigmarole of answering this question because I wrote the sermon, so we got to talk about it. Can't waste my time here. Y'all are paying me good money to do this. Revelation 5. Revelation 5 is where we're going to be. And I've relied heavily as I prepared this message on the late Dr. Lewis Brighton's commentary on the book of Revelation. Is there someone, anyone worthy of determining the entire course of the history of the world? Who's worthy of that kind of awesome responsibility? Who's worthy of that kind of honor? Is there someone that we can trust that much so that we can be confident that things are unfolding for the good? Even when things are not looking so good. Perhaps even when things are looking really, really bad in our world. Is there anyone worthy of that kind of trust? Well, the answer does come to us today very clearly. Worthy is the Lamb. As we look at the world around us, we can look. We don't have to look very far to see that it seems like the world is spinning out of control. And that nobody, it appears at times, has got the wheel in their hands. The car is just kind of going wherever it wants to go. No one's in charge. Even on the world stage. You look at events on the world stage and things look bleak, dismal even. War in Ukraine and in other places around the world that are not even on our radar. People being shot simply because they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. We even had people shot here in our own community over the weekend. Maybe for sure in other countries, religious liberty can be under attack, and even at times, maybe in our own country, religious liberty can be under attack. People are persecuted and prosecuted for believing in Jesus as Savior. If you don't believe me, go to persecution.com. It's the website for the Voice of the Martyrs. And there you will be able to see which countries are the most persecuted in our world? And how many people even have been persecuted because of believing in Jesus? The culture continues its long downward slide. Is anyone in charge here? What's the future hold? Is it only going to get worse? But then really, this is nothing new. The Christians in the late first century could look around and see their world, and they could wonder the same thing. Hey, what's going on? Things look so bleak for followers of Jesus in those days. The Roman Empire was a hostile environment for the Christian church. Depending on what emperor was in charge at the time, the persecution of Christians could be pervasive. It could be empire-wide, or it could even be more localized and concentrated in certain places. But in either case, Christians were suffering at the hands of Jews and Gentiles alike in that time. False teachers were arising to lead Christians away from the truth of God's word. So in other words, the world was similar to what it is today. Not much has changed. In that kind of situation, then and now, Christians are wondering, hey, what will happen to our world? What will happen to us and to our children in this world? Is God still driving? Is he still in charge? Why does it seem like things are out of control and they're only getting worse? Say, God, do you hear us? Are you here? So John has this vision in Revelation chapter 5. He's taken up to the heavenly throne room. He gets to see things from up there, from God's perspective. And this really changes his outlook on things. He's told to pass along what he sees for our encouragement amid our confusion and perplexity. Remember, John himself has been suffering. John's an old man now. And he's the last of the apostles. He'd been exiled to the Isle of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Translation, because he's a follower of Christ. He was sharing the hope and joy of Jesus, and they were like, you can't do that. You go to Patmos. And so he's given a message to deliver to the suffering church, both of his day and of ours. In Revelation chapter 4, John is given a glimpse of God the Father on his throne with all the company of heaven worshiping him. And they're saying things like, worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and they were created. And then we move to chapter 5. And John sees that God has in his hand a scroll. And the text is very interesting here because it tells us what hand the scroll is in of God's. It tells us that the scroll has writing on both sides. And it also tells us that this scroll is sealed with seven seals. It's very specific and descriptive for us. And it's that way intentionally. Why does it matter that the scroll is in God's right hand? Well, we're told in Scripture and other places, God's right hand works salvation for his people. So if the scroll is in the right hand, that's an important little piece of information. Not just to be on jeopardy, but for our salvation. It's important to know. The scroll is written on both sides. And that suggests how complete its contents are. For example, the scroll that was given to Ezekiel in his vision of God's heavenly glory in the Old Testament, it also was written on both sides. And that suggests God's word is complete and extensive. That there's nothing else that needs to be written or said. It's complete. It's extensive. You could even use the word exhaustive. And John had been told he would have revealed to him the things that are to come to this earth. from God. And this scroll presumably contains those things that are to come to be revealed. But the scroll, again, is sealed seven times over. It's like your mom that just wraps that present up with tape after tape, and you try to open that thing, and you need like a Swiss Army knife to open up the package, a welder. You need whatever to open it up. Seals all for security. Keep the content safe from any unlawful usage. The tomb of Jesus was sealed so that if anybody messed with that stone, you would be able to tell. It was also a practice in Roman civil law for a last will and testament to be sealed with seven seals. I mean, we have tamper evident seals even today in our world, right? We have it on medication, but then like you try to open mayonnaise or ham or anything, there's a seal. Have you ever like bought something from the store and you open it up and you're like, has this been tampered with? It kind of looks like it. I don't think I'm going to eat this. So you can take it back to Kroger or you can just throw it out because you're like, why? The tamper had been messed with and it was evident. So I'm not going to mess with it. With all these seals, is the future going to remain hidden so that we must remain in despair and bewilderment about the future? The cry goes out in this text, who's worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals? It's almost like they're looking around like, are you worthy? Are you worthy? Are you? No, you're not. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. Is there anybody worthy? No one's worthy to open the scroll and to look into it. And certainly that includes you and me. We're not worthy. I mean, on our own, we would have no insight into the future. We wouldn't be full of hope without Jesus. You know why? A little something called sin. Because we're born into sin and we are marred with sin, it's really hard for us to have hope on our own, that is. How can we know that God is for us and that things will work out for the good in spite of how they look on our own? We can't. It's only because of Christ that we have that attitude. We couldn't do it. There's no one to be found who's worthy of opening the scroll and revealing the future. And so John feels this, and he begins to weep at this gloomy realization, like there's nobody. He's crying until someone says to John, hey, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he's conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. We found somebody. Someone had to claim the scroll for the sake of the destiny of God's people. And in verse 5, it mentions one of the elders speaking to John to tell him this great news. Now, typically in Revelation, angels help John as he receives and views these prophetic visions. But in two instances, there are elders instead of angels. And in those visions have most to do with the redemption and salvation of God's people and with the reign of Christ. And with those two visions in particular, this is when the elders attend John versus the angels. Dr. Brighton states, who best than an elevated saint who himself has gone through the suffering, but now is at peace before God's holy presence, to tell John, stop weeping And by urging him to look at the Lamb of God, the elder has the privilege of pointing John to the victorious Lamb of God. Hey, John, don't cry. Just stop the tears, man. There's the Lamb. He's the one who can unroll the scroll and open the seals. He's the one who's worthy. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He's the mighty Messiah, the one who's paid the price for the entire sins of the world. He's the one. He's victorious, so he can open the scroll. And John tells us, he says, I see and I saw this Lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. A Lamb of God who was slain. I mean, he's the mighty one who had conquered? Yeah. You've read the Gospels? You know the Lamb who was slain? This is the mighty Messiah. Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb is the animal of sacrifice. And Jesus has made sacrifice for our sin, for your sin. So it's not held against you. He's conquered death. Death is stripped of its power. This is the Easter victory that Jesus won for you. And he did this by being the Lamb that was slain. This is how Jesus is ruling in heaven, even as we speak, as the Lamb that was slain. And this victory that Jesus gives you and I is shared with the faithful followers of Jesus. You, people of God. You have this victory because Jesus. And then there's worship in heaven, where they're saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So who did Jesus give up his life for? The human race. Do you realize there's only one race? The human race. With a bunch of different ethnicities. It's very clear here. Every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. Jesus died for us all. For the human race. And by his blood shed on the cross, redeemed and ransomed, that's who we are. The price is paid. So for Americans and Europeans and Africans and Asians, for all people in all places, Jesus has liberated us. We're free. And he's the only one worthy. He's the only one who could save you and me and the entire world. So we have to trust in him, not ourselves. We have to trust in him, not other gods that we make for ourselves. We have to trust in Jesus. And we will be saved, and we are saved. And the ultimate purpose of Christ receiving the scroll and then revealing it, states Dr. Brighton, to John and to the church, is to strengthen the church's faith and to encourage the church, his people, in the midst of all the suffering, to remain faithful to Christ regardless of what goes on. And that faithfulness involves carrying out the mission of the church, of Jesus. And what's the mission of the church, of God's people, that Jesus has given his church? It's to share that hope and that joy that you have with those in your circles of influence. It's to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that Jesus commanded. It's connecting, growing, and serving with people in this world, in this community, in whatever way that Jesus calls us to. There's hope for your future because of Jesus. Even when it looks like the world's spinning out of control, the course of history is on course. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's governing all things for the sake of his church. And church, your mission is to carry out the mission of Jesus in this world. And Jesus will see us through to do it. He does this even through a suffering church. He says, I will build my church, and the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It may not make sense from our perspective to see into our world and see all the chaos and to know that God's in control, but it does from God's perspective. Church, rest assured, God has not abandoned you. He's watching out for you. He's opened the scroll. He's broken the seals. Even as he broke through a sealed tomb to defeat death. You don't have to fear the foe, the devil, because he's already been defeated. Christ has already overpowered him. Your future is secure in the one who holds the future, namely Jesus, the Lamb who is slain, who is risen from the dead for you and me. That's the gift that you and I have. We can be assured, no matter what is going on in our midst, that Jesus is driving, Jesus is in control, and that you've been redeemed. Receive that gift and share that gift with those around you in your circles of influence. Amen. Please rise.